Yeah. Just got back from vacation. We had a great time. We spent some time in Colorado with daughter Amy and her gang, and had a great time, many adventures. Then we went to Glacier National Park, which was better than we ever imagined. We'd always wanted to go there and finally got there. One of the things that I learned on this way, we drove about 400 miles or 4,000 miles. And as we were going across Wyoming and Colorado and Montana, one thing that hit me, it's not just the destination, it's the journey along the way. Because it was a great journey. And I realized that our Christian life is the same way. Some of us are so eager to get to heaven, but man, God's got some awesome stuff that he wants to do in our lives right now. And so it's not just a matter of going to heaven when we die. We've got this abundant, amazing life. And tonight at 5 o'clock, we're going to go out to the city park, and we're going to have a ministry celebration. There's not a lot of, quote, business to talk about, but one of the things that I encourage you, if you've not been involved in that, go out to the city park. It's a great time. 5 o'clock, we'll gather around there. 5:30, we'll eat, a potluck kind of thing. There'll be plenty of food. But one of the things, encourage you to be there, and if God has done something special in your life this summer, I'd like you to share it, okay? We're going to have several people who share testimonies. We're going to talk about kind of what God is doing with children's ministry and all of that. So encourage you to be a part of that. Also, right after the service this morning in the library, which is right over there, we're going to have child protection policy training. And what that is a way for us to train people who are working with anybody from the little bed babies up to the senior high. And we are committed to keep children safe, okay? So if you are going to be starting this fall and you're going to be working with children, we encourage you to stay. It's only like 20 or 30 minutes, meets in the library. We'll be having other training, but I hate to say that because people say, well, I'll catch the next one kind of thing. But encourage you to be involved in that. Like I said, it's a way for us to all be on the same page and make sure that we take care of our kids. Okay. Also, talking about children and children's ministry, a week from this Wednesday, it'll be September 4th, we're at 6 o'clock, we're going to have a gathering of parents and especially volunteers and workers to talk about Bridge Kids and what we're going to do and changes in that. I'll talk a little bit about that this afternoon or this evening in ministry celebration. But if you're interested, there's a sign-up sheet. In fact, there's one. In fact, there's four of them. Okay, you want to hand those out, Jay? So if you are at all interested in that as a parent, or maybe even more importantly as a volunteer, we encourage you to be there for that. Also, 9/11. I think this may be the third year, maybe fourth year. I don't know. They all kind of run together. But what we've done is, as a church, tried to show our appreciation to all the first responders, okay? The state patrol, the deputy sheriffs, the EMTs, the firefighters, everybody that's involved in first responding, to come and to show our appreciation to them, okay? And so that's obviously on 9/11. It's a Wednesday night. And encourage you to be there. It's not so you can come and eat, although it's going to be great food. It's really, we need people to serve, and we need also people that are hosts. That is, they're willing to talk to these folks, these families, because their whole family is coming. They'll have kids here, wives here. It's been a great opportunity to show our appreciation and for them to get together. A lot of these guys know each other, but maybe their wives don't or the kids don't, and they come and they just stay. And so that's awesome. Also, on Sunday, September 15th. We're going to have a membership class, which will be right after church. We have a little pizza party and spend a couple hours, 3 hours on membership. So if you want to find out more about New Bridge, or if you want to become a church member, that's September 15th. And there's a sign up out there on the table. Before you leave, sign up for something. Okay, there's something for the Joy Group and 9/11 and membership and the things you're passing out here. So we want you to sign up, Okay. I think that's enough announcements. This morning, we are going to talk about, I think, one of the major topics that need to be discussed for the life of those who are following Christ. We're going to talk about warfare, and specific warfare against the strongholds that are in our lives. As we've gone through, and this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, as we've gone through Corinthians, Paul deals with these, I think, very huge topics that we need to know and understand as followers of Jesus. And this is a big one, okay? I don't think we can overemphasize warfare. I don't think we can overemphasize the strongholds in our life. And I think you may be surprised about what they are and how big an influence they are for us. No other author of Scripture talks more about spiritual warfare than the Apostle Paul. And he was not talking about this as theory. He was talking about it from real life experience. Because Paul, as we've gone through 2 Corinthians, we realize all the things that Paul went through. I mean, it was not an easy trip. He was an apostle. He was an awesome missionary. He was starting churches. He was writing all these letters to these churches and all of this stuff. And he was smack dab in the middle of this spiritual warfare. And so he's writing these things out of his own personal experience. Okay? Bottom line is, we've got an enemy. And Jesus talked a lot, especially in the Gospel of John, about this enemy. And one of my favorite verses is John 10:10, where Jesus said, a thief, and the thief is the enemy, it's Satan himself, it's the devil. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Okay? That's a real fact, all right? He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, but I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. You might have it to the full. So what we've got here is a battle. Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy anything that's good in your life. And Christ has come that we might have abundant life. So those two things, we got to fight for it. It doesn't just happen. People say, well, you know, it's great you're talking about abundant life, but I'm not experiencing that. Why? Because we have an enemy that wants to steal it, wants to kill it, wants to destroy it, okay? So, let's take a look. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to look at this whole chapter, and there's a lot there, and rather than reading it all and then going back, we're going to look at sections at a time. So, the first thing we're going to look at is that we need to demolish strongholds, because they are in our life. So, let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And the first two verses there, Paul deals with an issue, okay? He deals with an issue, and then he gets to the important part in verse 3. Paul starts out, now I, Paul, myself appeal to you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. I who am humble among you in person, but bold toward you when absent. I beg you that when I am present, I will not need to be bold without the confidence by which I plan to challenge certain people who think we are behaving according to the flesh. We'll talk about that in a moment. Here's the key part that we're going to focus in this morning. Verse 3. For although we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh, since the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolishing of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. And we are ready to punish any disobedience once your obedience is complete. Now, we're going to focus most of our time on this, so don't panic because you're thinking, wow, he's got two more points to get to. This is the most important thing. We finished up 1 John a while back, and you may remember 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Okay? 1 John 4:4. Greater is the Spirit of God, Christ in us, than that spirit, that evil spirit, Satan, that's in the world. We need to keep track of that. The spirit is greater than the devil, all right? But the devil is greater than us without the spirit in us, okay? So we must not underestimate or overestimate the power of the enemy. If we're trying to do battle in the flesh, we're going to be defeated. If we do battle with the enemy in the spirit, we'll be victorious. That's important for us to grab a hold of that idea. Now, as I said, Paul is trying to settle an issue in verses 1 and 2, and then he refers to it again in 9 and 10 and 11. Evidently, people were saying, you know, when Paul writes these letters, you know, he really takes us to task. The first letter, and then we've talked about this before, there was a letter that was a lost letter where Paul really reams them out, and he just gets after their case. And so they were saying, well, you know, when Paul comes, he's meek and mild and all this stuff, but man, he writes these powerful things. Paul was an interesting cat, okay? He's saying, guys, you don't want to see me mad when I come, okay? You don't want to see me tear into you when I come. So you better straighten out what I talk to you that you need to straighten out. Because if you think I'm going to be meek and mild when I come, you got another thing coming. That's basically what he said. That's my interpretation. But that's what Paul was getting at, all right? But then he gets into these strongholds. He said we live in the flesh. Now, that's obvious, okay? We live in the flesh, but the battle, the war that we wage, we don't do it according to the flesh. We just don't. There is this battle, and the battle is real. But we need to understand, and here we get really confusing. Some people think, well, the battle's already been won, so we have no war to fight. Well, that's partly true. 1 Corinthians 15, we've talked about that. Paul said, when Christ came and he was crucified and he was raised from the dead, the enemy of sin and death were defeated. Okay? Sin and death have already been defeated. The victory has already been won for that. Now, some say, well, the victory's already been won and there is no battle. Dang, you have to dismiss a lot of what Paul says if you believe that. Because he's talking about a spiritual battle that's going on right here and now. We've got an enemy that doesn't realize that he is defeated and he will be ultimately defeated. Now, so we need to understand that there is a war, there is a battle going on. Satan hasn't given up yet. But in verse 4, Paul says, we have weapons of this warfare that are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolishing of strongholds. So what are the weapons? Okay, if you go to Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 4, Paul lays it out. And here again, Paul talks about this spiritual warfare, how we need to be strong in the Lord. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and all of that. And so Paul gives us this armor that we need to put on. And I'll just go through it without. One of them is truth. We need to know the truth. And we'll talk about that in a moment because he's talking about arguments and he's talking about all these other things. And so one thing is truth. We need to put on truth. We need to put on righteousness. We need to put on faith. We need to put on our salvation. We need to put on the Word of God. We need to put on prayer. Okay? That is the armor that we have. Those are the things. It's not the flesh, but it's all of those things that we fight, the spiritual warfare, and demolish the strongholds. Okay? Now, for many years, I've been told and taught that the strongholds are the sin that we're not willing to let go of. Okay? That's our stronghold. And all of us got them, right? All of us got a sin that we don't want to let go of. You know, it may be pride. You know, it may be way we treat someone or whether we talk to someone. All of us got that thing, and it's hard for us to get rid of it. And I think that's partly true. But let's look at what Paul says about this thing, about these strongholds, right? We've got these weapons for this warfare. They're not of the flesh, but are powerful through God. Righteousness, faith, gospel, all of those things. They're through God for the demolition of the strongholds, and we demolish arguments and every proud thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. This is where we're going to land, okay? First of all, we demolish arguments. What's he talking about? Well, he gets later, he'll talk about false prophets and all these things. But I think some of the greatest arguments we have go on within our mind, right? They go on in our mind. And let me try to explain it, and I'll explain it in a very personal way, okay? The major battles that we have are the things within our mind, right? For years, I've heard, and I'll quote Max Lucado. He says, God loves you, and there's not anything that you can do that would cause God to love you any less or love you any more. That's grace, right? Here's where the argument comes in with me. Yeah, but, okay? Yeah, but if I just do better, if I just pray better, and if I just preach better, and if I just do this better, God's somehow going to love me more. And I got to admit, that's a stronghold in my life. Another quote that I've struggled with is by Brennan Manning. He said, God loves you just the way you are, not as you should be, because none of us are as we should be. Yeah, but. But I'm not, you know. And so here is that stronghold in my own life. I'm thinking, I know those things are true on one hand, and yet I struggle with that fact that this sounds too good to be true. God loves me after all the things that I've done, all the frailties and all the failures and all. Yeah. He does. So what we're talking about here, and every one of us, if we went row by row and whatever and say, what is the stronghold that you didn't need to demolish? You've got one. Some of you say, well, you know, I've always been told I'm stupid. Well, I remember my dad telling me that. And I went all through college and I went all through seminary still thinking the same thing, right? Got to admit, it's a stronghold. My dad used to say, you'll never amount to anything. And you believe it. So you've got all these arguments going on, and we've got an enemy who Jesus said is a liar and the father of all lies, and he's lying to us about things, and we're believing it. So what Paul is saying here, and you can see if you read Paul really close, people were saying, well, you're not one of the real apostles. You're one of the false prophets. You don't really belong here. God didn't call you. God didn't send you all this stuff. Paul is talking from personal experience. He said, guys, we need to demolish the arguments that are going on up here because we all have them. And our kids have them. And if you listen to them very closely, you'll hear them. And we need to be careful that we don't add to them because there's all these voices going on, all these arguments going on. And Paul said, we need to demolish them. And the only way to do it is through truth, righteousness, faith, salvation, the Word of God, and prayer. And ask this dangerous question, God, how do you see me? God, what do you believe about me? Right? See, I've heard this from so many people, from so many different backgrounds, that they grew up with this idea that God is an angry God waiting to punish them. Oh, God punishes and God has wrath, and there's no doubt about that. But God has this love that comes through grace that's too good for us to believe. How could God love us? Because God is love, right? Now, so he says, we demolish the strongholds and every proud thing that rises up against the knowledge of God. The most important thing for us is the knowledge of God, knowing God and experiencing God. When we get through with Corinthians, we're going to get into a whole series of theology and doctrine and all those things. And one of the things I'll talk about as we begin this, it's not just a study. Theology is a study of God. Man, there's a lot of great theologians who have studied God, and they know all the facts about God. They just don't have a relationship that amounts to a hill of beans with God, all right? And so the knowledge of God is not just saying, well, I know God, and I know He's omniscient and omnipresent and all that stuff, you know? No, I know God. And Jesus says, eternal life is knowing God in a personal way and experiencing Him. And so we've got this stronghold that's there that prevents us from knowing God and experiencing God in a very real way. And we take every thought captive to obey God. Did you know that not every thought we have is a thought that comes from God? Right? That better be true, right? You're laughing at that. Okay, that's not from God. That's not from God. Jesus said, we have an enemy, and he's a liar, and he's a father of lies. And the most dangerous thing we can do is to believe what he says about us rather than what God says about us. I don't know if you've thought about this deeply, the fact that you are a child of God. If you put your faith and trust in Christ, you become a child of God. That's what God says. We are born again, we are born of God, and we become a child of God. And it happened for me over 40 years ago, and it's still, here's the struggle. Man, it's hard to believe that I'm a child of the God who created the universe, who's the creator of all things, who is the Most High, the only God exists, and He calls me one of His children. And I can cry out to Him, Abba, Father. That sounds too good to be true, but it is. And so we have an enemy that's telling us, well, that can't be. One of the first struggles that people have when they first come to Christ, whether they're little children or old people, is how could this be? How could I accept Christ? How could I turn from my sin? And how could God love me? And I've heard people all over the place, well, I know God forgives me, but I cannot forgive myself. There's a Greek word for that. Baloney. Okay? It's baloney. What we're saying is that our standard is higher than God's standard, right? And God just forgives us, and we need to demolish all of those things. I'll get really personal. You know, I've been doing this for a long time, and the bottom line, and this happens every Sunday on my way home, it was never good enough. No matter how well I think I've preached, it's never good enough. It's never enough. And I'm thinking about next Sunday and how I can make it better. And I know that that's probably not true, but every message, every ministry, everything, it's never not good enough. And probably many of you feel the same way. My prayers are not good enough. My quiet time, my time alone with God is not good enough, right? I'm not good enough. I fail. I've fallen short. I don't witness enough. I don't share the gospel enough. I'm not enough. And the other side of that is God loves you just the way you are, not as you should be, because none of us are as we should be. That is the struggle. That is the stronghold that I got to demolish. And so as I think about this, I still struggle with it. And Paul said, we've got to get rid of the stronghold. We've got to demolish those things. We've got to take every thought captive. When that thought comes in our mind and say, God, is this you? Or is this me? Or is this the devil? Or is this somebody else? And whatever thought it not come from God, we got to take it captive, and we've got to get rid of it, and we need to move it beyond ourselves. I'm convinced that the strongholds that are the hardest for us to get rid of and change are the ones that are in our mind. None of us like change, but to change our mind is something else. And so one of my favorite passages, if you've been around for a while, you know this, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Where Paul said, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercy of God, I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, because this is true worship. And then he says, and do not be conformed to this age, to this world, to this thing. But listen to this, but to be transformed by the renewing of your minds. The renewing of your minds. In other words, God constantly needs to transform us, and the way that he does it is for us to rethink the renewing of our minds so that we can discern what is the good and perfect and pleasing will of God. Wow. This is big stuff. This is big stuff. And so oftentimes our thought life goes to the negative. We start worrying about this stuff and we start thinking about this stuff and then we start listening to the enemy and we start listening to other people and all of these kinds of things. Some of you are familiar with Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, where Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, and I'll say it again, rejoice. He said, let your graciousness be known to everyone, the Lord is near. Then he says, do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding in Christ Jesus, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But you know what he says? Finally. When Paul says finally, it's just like any other preacher. They're not really done. They just say it. Finally, he says, because he's got another whole chapter here. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, if there's anything praiseworthy, dwell on those things. That's where our mind needs to be. Remember, he says, our hearts and our minds, we'll guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Do what you've learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the peace of God will be with you. Now, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Then you'll experience this peace that beyond all understanding. But when our hearts and when our minds are focused on that which is true and pure and just and commendable and excellent and all that, we get to a different place. And we can demolish the strongholds. We can take captive all those thoughts, all those arguments that stand against us. That's why this is so important for us. Now, let me just throw something in alongside of this. And you need to understand what I'm saying here. This is not a political statement of any kind. It's a spiritual one. So I'm reading through the book of Galatians, why we're in the mountains and enjoying all this stuff. And one of the things in Galatians that just stuck out is this freedom. We are free in Christ. And Paul is telling the Galatians, you've been set free in Christ and don't go under this bondage anymore. And then I hear our national anthem, the land of the free, and the home of the brave. And I started thinking, well, actually, God started speaking. You know, we focus so much on the freedom we have in this country. And it's great. It's awesome. But do we think much about the freedom that we have in Christ? Really, the freedom we have in Christ is far greater than any freedom we'll ever have in this country. And we've got a country that's going through a lot of stuff, and there's a lot of political stuff back and forth and all of that, you know, whether it's great or not great and all this stuff. And I started thinking, what about the kingdom of God? It's 160-some days to the caucus. And you have to be completely out of touch to know that, you know, we got politicians coming through the state like whatever. And I'm thinking, how much do we think about our king? Not our president, but our king. One of the biggest mistakes Israel has ever made is when they got into the promised land and they looked at all the other nations who had kings and said, we want a king too, because they got a king. It messed up things and it's still messed up, right? We are one nation under God. I wish that was really true. We were really under God. That God was the one that was calling the shots here. And I know we've gone so far, and like I said, this is not a political thing. This is not a political statement. This is a spiritual statement. We need to understand the freedom that we have in Christ. Enjoy the freedom we have in this country, but the freedom we have in Christ is so amazing because it is truly free. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And when the truth sets you free, you will be free indeed. We don't understand how freedom is and how awesome that is. Anyway, that was just free stuff, but I think sometimes we get so tied up in this world, and our eyes are focused on this world. And again, Paul said, we need to focus on the things that are above, right? And what God's up to. So that's point number one. Number two, these next two points are not going to take near as long. It's maybe that they're just as important, but I think that where we live, maybe not so. So look at verse 7. Look at what is obvious. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, let him remind himself of this. Just as he belongs to Christ, so do we. For if I boast a little too much about our authority, which the Lord gave us for building up, not for tearing down, I will not be put to shame. I don't want to seem as though I'm trying to terrify you with my letters. For it is said, his letters are weighty and powerful, but his physical presence is weak, and his public speaking amounts to nothing. Let such a person consider this. What we are in our letters when we are absent will also be in our actions when we are present. In other words, don't take it for granted. I get the impression that what Paul was a little guy, more than likely he was pretty close to blind. He was not intimidating at all, but he had the power of the Spirit in his life that put the fear of God in people, okay? Not just for what he wrote, but what he said. So he says, we belong to Christ. If anybody ever belonged to Christ, it was the Apostle Paul. And so here were some of the false prophets said, well, we belong to Christ, but you don't. Oh, Paul said, don't you, idiots. If anybody belongs to Christ, if you say you belong to Christ, I belong to Christ also. But there's something else that he's talking about here is this boasting, and we're going to get to that in just a moment. But he says, if I boast too much about our authority, our authority is to build up, and it's not to tear down. So many of Paul's letters were to convince people that God had called him to be an apostle. He was different than the other apostles because he wasn't one of the 12. He wasn't following Jesus during Jesus' life. He came to apostleship later. But Paul said, I was created by God. I was chosen by God to be an apostle. And because of that, I have the authority that the apostles have. And that authority was passed on from Jesus to him. Remember Jesus, the Great Commission? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. And so the authority that Jesus had, which was all authority, he gives to us as the followers. Okay? So we belong to Jesus. That's a hard thing also for us to comprehend. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 shares that, and I'll just read this. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own, for you were bought at a price, so glorify God in your body. We belong to Jesus, period. Whatever else we belong to him, right? We belong to him. We belong to him first and foremost. Now, sometimes some people forget, right? And again, this is not a political statement, but sometimes we're more We identify ourselves with something more than Christ, right? So people will say, I'm an American. I'm a Republican. I'm a Democrat. I'm a this or that or the other thing, right? And sometimes we identify ourselves by theologians, right? Who do we really belong to? Who do we really belong to? First, foremost, I'm a follower of Jesus. Because guess who died for me and you? No politician, no group, no other person, only one. Jesus Christ. That's it. I remember a story, one of the teenagers, when I first came here, she's probably got grandkids by now, but anyway, she was over in a foreign country, that I don't remember the country. But there were a bunch of Muslims there, and she started witnessing to a Muslim. And this is a teenager, mind you, goes up to this Muslim and said, Jesus Christ died for me, who died for you, and took off running, right? Because she didn't know how he's going to respond. Jesus Christ died for me, who died for you? Think about that. Every other faith, every other religion, their leader didn't die for them. Jesus died for us. We belong to him. Okay? Now, one last thing. And this is really the last thing. We boast in the Lord. You know, when you read Paul's writings, and Paul knows this and he addresses this, he said, folks, I'm boasting about what Christ did, not about what I did. Okay, so we're going to look at this, and we get to chapter 12, and you know, Paul's boasting about being caught up to the third heaven, the seventh heaven, and all this stuff, and he received all this stuff. Listen closely to what he says, verse 12. We do not dare classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. And there were people doing that, false prophets, all this. But in measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves to themselves, they lack understanding. So this is what happens a lot of times, of people comparing themselves to others, comparing themselves, whatever, okay? Verse 13 says, we, however, will not boast beyond measure, but according to the measure of the area of ministry that God has assigned to us, which reaches even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we have not reached you, since we have come to you with the gospel of Christ. We are not boasting beyond measure about other people's labors. On the contrary, we have the hope that as your faith increases, our area of ministry will greatly enlarge, so that we may preach the gospel to the regions beyond you without boasting about what has already been done in someone else's area of ministry. Verse 17, key verse. So let the ones who boast, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one commending himself who is approved, but the Lord commends. Here's the thing. I think sometimes we are afraid to praise God or to boast about God because we're afraid of how people might take it. Paul was aware of that, and there were people that were accusing him of that. Oh, Paul, you're just bragging about yourself. You're just arrogant. You're just boasting about how great you are. And he said, no, we're not boasting enough. We're not extending beyond what we've experienced and Christ done in our lives. But are we not cautious even about, you know, if God does something great in the church, we don't want to say too much about it because people think we're tooting our own horn, right? We don't want to talk about what the great things God has done in our life because, well, people will think, you know, we're boasting about ourselves. Now, Paul said, if anybody boasts, he ought to boast in the Lord, and we ought to boast in the Lord, don't you think? If God does something in our life, we ought to tell the world about it. That's what Israel did. God told them over and over again, now you tell your kids and your grandkids about the crossing of the Red Sea. Tell them about the Passover. Tell them about the conquest of Joshua. Tell them about, right? Pass that on. And we are so careful and cautious about, well, we don't want people to get the wrong impression. We need to be clear that what we're boasting about is not ourselves, not our greatness, about the greatness of God. I've been reading through the Psalms, and man, David, he was not shy about praising God for all the things that God had done, all the creation. You know, going out to Glacier, they're talking about the glaciers and how the glaciers formed all these mountains and all that stuff. I get all that stuff, okay? But who created all that stuff in the beginning? And the fact that God didn't take his hand off of creation, I mean, he was done with the creation, but he was not done with life, and he continues to do this stuff, and it's absolutely amazing, right? And so we should not be shy about boasting in the Lord. In fact, we'll get this in a couple of weeks. Chapter 12, 2 Corinthians. Here's what Paul came across. You know, he had the thorn in the flesh. Jesus came to him and said, my grace is sufficient to you. My power is perfected in you. And here's what Paul said. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses. To boast about our weaknesses. How many people do that? You know? Boast about their weaknesses so that Christ's power may be inside me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul said, I will most gladly boast of my weaknesses so that I can boast of the power of God in my life. So, as we bring this thing to a close this morning, I want to pray, and I just want to spend some time with this, and I want you to think about in your own life, what are the strongholds in your life that need to be demolished? What are the strongholds in your life that need to be demolished? What are the thoughts in your life that need to be taken captive? There's a psychologist that talks about ants, and we need to get rid of the ants. This automatic negative thoughts. So many of us have them. Automatic negative thoughts. What are they in your life? What are the strongholds that need to be demolished? What are the thoughts that you need to get rid of? So let's pray about that. Our Father, as we come to you, as we've looked at this whole subject of the warfare that we have, and specifically against the strongholds in our life, Father, I pray that right now, and in the days, even weeks to come, your Spirit might point out to us the strongholds in our mind that need to be demolished, whatever they are. God, reveal them to us so they can be demolished, so they can be destroyed. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come and show us the thoughts that keep coming up in our lives that need to be taken captive. Lord God, I pray that rather than believing all the voices rattling around in our brain, some that come from the enemy, some that have come from our parents, some that have come from teachers, some that have come from spouses, some that have come from who knows where, that those thoughts can be taken captive, that they will no longer be a part of our lives. Father, I pray that you would transform us and keep transforming us by the renewing of our minds. God, that you would guard our hearts and our minds, that we might experience the peace that surpasses all understanding. That God, we will think about the things that are pure and the things that are holy, the things that are righteous, the things that are good, the things that are true, the things that are excellent. May we dwell upon those things, not upon all the other junk that enters into our mind and into our heart. God, I pray that you would reveal to us the spiritual warfare that goes on against the strongholds that are in our lives. God, I know that you want us to be free from all of those things. God, that you want us to live in that freedom. God, you want us to believe your word is true. And so, God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to work in our hearts and our minds, that we would have victory over all those things. And God, we know that one prayer in one time is not going to defeat the enemy, that he is relentless and he just keeps coming and he just keeps attacking. So God, I pray that we'll continually demolish the strongholds. We'll continually take captive the thoughts that are not from you. God, that you would show us your truth about us. That God, we would experience your love and your grace and your mercy that are so available to all of us. And Father, I pray this morning that for those who are struggling in their walk, in their life with you, that you would give them victory after victory after victory. And we pray all of this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.